Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be reading verse 15 this morning. And when you found your place in God's Word, if you're able, please stand under the honor of the reading of God's Word. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus is here speaking, and this is what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Good Lord and prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we live in a day of much confusion. Father, a day of much religion and spirituality, but very little truth. Father, and we live largely in a gospel-ignorant culture. And Father, I just pray that you would give us an understanding. Father, not just of the lies around us, but of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might understand the relationship of law to grace. And Father, that you would cause us to turn our hearts and minds to Jesus Christ. I pray for those that may be here that do not know you, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to salvation. I pray that those who may be here and yet are struggling with assurance, that you would give them the assurance they need if they are truly born again. I pray for those that, Father, have professed you in private, that they would profess you in public and profess you openly. Father, I pray for your people that we would preach the gospel and the gospel alone. That we would not add to it or detract from your word. First in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, here in chapter 14, we've looked at how Jesus has talked about believing on him, and that if you believe on him, you're going to see a transformation in your life, and that you are going to begin to live and to do the very things that Jesus did in his life. You're going to continue the work that Christ began while on this earth. And we come to verse 15, and he speaks of if you love him. He's here equating the idea of believing in him and loving him, the idea of being genuinely converted. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, talking about New England, not every part of our country is the same, but in the South, where we live, in the southeastern United States, virtually everyone is a Christian, so they say. Virtually everyone is a member of the church, so they say. Virtually everyone believes in God, believes in Jesus, loves God, is going to heaven when they die, is right with God, or so they say. You will have a very hard time. I know in our area we do have some Hare Krishnas, but by and large, the vast majority of people in this community believe they love God, they love Jesus, and they're going to heaven when they die. That is the predominant view in the South. But it's more than just the South. In the South, there's the religious component because they understand a little. They know just enough church language to make it sound really good. But if you were to go around the world, virtually everyone believes that they are right with whatever God they believe in, mostly because the God they believe in is a figment of their imagination that they have made in their own image that always approves of them and disapproves of others. But here, Jesus equates loving him with keeping his commandments. And this brings up a big issue, an issue that's been debated for many, many years, and that's the relationship of the law to the gospel. What place does the law of God or the commandments of God have with the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to look at this morning is mainly the three main views. And no, these are not theological views. These are just more practical, the way people live their life views. And that is legalism, license, and then the actual true gospel of Jesus Christ. In legalism, this would be the Pharisees in Scripture. The law of God is essentially a stairway to heaven. The Ten Commandments are the 10 steps to be right with God. That would be the idea of the Pharisees, that you have to keep and obey God's law to make God happy. This is the religious conservative in the South. Most people who go to conservative evangelical churches as we're going to see, are by and large legalists. That they believe that through doing certain things and not doing other things, that they will be right with God. And this is very interesting, because if you look at the Pharisees, one of the things Jesus blasted the Pharisees for was laying aside the commandments of God. And when you think of the Pharisees, you know, these are the sticklers on the Sabbath. These are the people who split hairs on how you tithe. These are people who are all about law, 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 law. Yet Jesus says they laid aside the law of God to keep their traditions. Because when you actually begin, the idea of keeping God's law and to be right with God sounds really good until you actually study God's law. Because it looks like this easily attainable thing. For example, just take the one of the ones that Jesus was constantly getting in an argument with the Pharisees about. The Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, of all the commandments, that seems to be one of the easiest ones to keep. I mean, just don't work one day. But you begin to actually study what the Word of God said concerning the Sabbath. And you begin to realize that it's not just where you just sleep in one day and don't do anything. No, it's a day that you are to set aside 24 hours straight to worship God and cease from all earthly employment. How many of you have a hard time thinking about Jesus just through a 45-minute long sermon? Now try to do it for 24 hours. You can't. You can't. Oh. But if you say the way you keep the Sabbath is you don't walk too far on the Sabbath, and you have what's called a Sabbath day's journey, and you count your steps outside of a building, not inside a building, outside a building, then you can say, I kept the Sabbath because I only took 123 steps outside of my house. Were you thinking about God? Were you worshiping Him? Were you meditating on the things of God? Were you reading Scripture? Were you singing His praises? Were you teaching your children the Word of God? Oh no, I just kept a certain number of steps. Where's that in the Bible? It's not. Well, what thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, to be pure in heart and mind. Well, the Pharisees had an easy way around that. You just divorce her and marry the one you want to sleep with. And then you divorce her when you want to commit adultery on her, marry somebody else. And Jesus addressed that and said, no, that's adultery. What about, you know, impure thoughts? Well, it's easy. You just wash your hands and the impure thoughts never get inside of you and defile you. So you can lust after the cashier at the grocery store so long as you just wash the fruit she touched before you eat it. You see, what happens is the Pharisees didn't keep the law of God at all. They ignored the law of God to keep up man-made traditions so that they could say that was keeping the law of God. In fact, most of their traditions, though there's some twisted way you could connect them with God's law, really had nothing to do with God's law whatsoever. So when they were confronted with the law of God, they laid aside the law of God and replaced it with man-made rules and traditions. If you were raised in a conservative evangelical church, more than likely that is what you were taught. Is the way that you are right with God is hymns only, King James, ankle-length skirts, okay, 6-inch rule, courting, not dating. And you go through all, and look, is any of those things bad? Well, I'm reading the King James this morning. My wife's wearing an ankle-length skirt, okay? I mean, don't get angry, except to know that that's not anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. Are you supposed to dress modestly? Yes. But nowhere will you find that it has to be 3 fingers width on the shoulder. It's not there. Nowhere do you find how long the skirt must be for it to be considered modest. In fact, when it comes to Bible translations, you know what it says in Romans? It's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law that are justified before God. It's not the person who owns the King James, it's the person who actually obeys what's in the Bible. But you see, what we've done is we've substituted that. And what we've done is we've made up a list of ways to be right with God that God never wrote down. And it allows us
to assume that we are right with God because of our man-made standards, not because of what God's law actually says. Now, don't stone me. Just humor me. There's a little envelope in front of you. I'm not asking for money. Get that envelope out. I'm going to show you something. Okay. Now, we don't do this in our church. They come printed this way. This is just so you can give anonymously the way Jesus said to give, you know, where your right hand doesn't know what your left hand does. But there are some people who take some of the things on this very seriously, and this is their entire salvation. I want you to look through that and tell me how many of these things are actually found in the Bible. You are present for Sunday school. Where's Sunday school in the Bible? I have perfect Sunday school attendance. Good for you. Jesus said never said anything about that anywhere. Bible brought. Well, good for you. The New Testament Christians couldn't bring their Bible because they didn't own one. That's not there. Bible read daily. Okay, well, we can kind of see that one. Lesson studied. You studied your Sunday school lesson. Again, Sunday school's not in the Bible, so that can't be there. Giving. Okay, that's a good thing. That's okay. Worship attendance. Okay, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But also, the contacts, prospects, members, all that. You notice it doesn't say anything about sharing the gospel with them. It's just contacting them. You could be contacting them for gossip. You could be contacting them to chew them out, to cuss them out. But hey, you contacted them. And again, I'm not using this to make a statement about envelopes. The point is this. Many people were raised that if you go to church on Sunday and you sing in the choir and you have perfect attendance in Sunday school and you bring the right Bible translation and you wear the right clothes to church, it doesn't matter if you lie, steal, commit adultery, fornicate. You know, in places that are very legalist, I've been to them. This was a community in which I was raised, by the way, is very rule-based churches. What was funny is some of the most sexually immoral women I've ever met in my life were there. Because they laid aside, don't commit adultery. They laid aside, don't fornicate, and substituted that with a dress code. They laid aside the Word of God. In fact, if you will study, and this kind of blows your mind, but if you look in America, the most religious cities have the highest incidence of divorce and domestic violence and out-of-wedlock births. The most religious cities have the highest instances of domestic violence. You know why? It's not on the checklist. Where does it say, thou shalt not beat your wife? Oh, okay, yeah, the Bible's very clear about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. But you won't hear a sermon on that. Why? Because what the Word of God says is laid aside to keep a tradition. This is the Pharisees. How were the Pharisees right with God? Because of the number of steps they took on Sunday, or on Saturday, the Sabbath. That's how they knew they were right with God. How did they know they were right with God? Well, because of the robes they wore, the titles they had, the scripture verses they had memorized. It didn't matter if they obeyed them or not, they just had them memorized. They kept the rules. They kept the traditions. And this is a huge problem in the South, by the way, and a huge problem in conservative churches. Because the children, we wonder why the children leave the faith. It's because they never were in the faith. The reason so many children and grandchildren walk away from Christianity is because they were never taught Christianity. They were told a bunch of rules were in the Bible, and they got old enough to read the Bible for themselves and found out that all the rules that are in the Bible, the church people didn't keep. And all the rules that the church taught weren't in the Bible. It's true. What we have done is we have substituted the law of God for man-made traditions. Now, on the other side, you have what is called license. Okay? And license, and when you think of licentiousness, it normally means sexual immorality, but it basically means the throwing off of moral restraints. And this is what we would call the liberal or the progressive or the secular churches. And that is because when Jesus came, he just did away with all that law stuff. You know, God was in a bad mood when he wrote the Old Testament, and Jesus came along, gave him a chill pill, and then he was in a happy mood and said, oh, I'm sorry, all that stuff about fornication and adultery and divorce and homosexuality, yeah, my bad. Just believe in Jesus and it's cool. Okay? Just pray a prayer. Tolerance is now everything. Love and tolerance. As long as you believe just like we believe, then that's the only way tolerance matters. And this is more the liberal side of Christianity. Okay? Where it doesn't matter, modesty doesn't matter, rules don't matter, law doesn't matter, commandments don't matter, what God's word says doesn't matter. Just live in what all manner of sin. It's not really sin. The only sin is rejecting Jesus. I'm sure you've heard that one before. You know, Jesus died for everything except not believing in Him. And so everything's paid for except unbelief. And again, you won't find that anywhere in Scripture either. And what are they doing? Is they're laying aside the Word of God to not keep any tradition. But if you notice, both sides are doing the exact same thing. They're both laid aside God's law. And it's so funny because in our culture, you got the conservatives and the liberals, and they fight each other constantly. They're doing the same thing. They're both ignoring what God said. They're both reading passages of Scripture and say, well, I've never heard that before, so it can't be true. And they move on. Well, that's not what our church believes, and moves on. The law of God is laid aside. What God commanded is ignored to either live in all manner of sin, licentiousness, or to keep man-made rules, legalism. What Jesus teaches is a third way, which is not the middle of the road. It's called the gospel. And that is when Jesus shows up, okay, the prophet said that he would exalt the law of God and make it honorable. If I could use an illustration, it's like an Olympic high jumper running. Okay, they run and they come up and they're going to jump over the 6-foot wall and they get to it and they find out it's 6,000 miles high. Okay, the licensed person just steps around it. The legalist tears it all down and makes a little hurdle he can jump over. Have you ever noticed that legalistic people are the ones that can keep their rules they make, and they only make rules they can keep? It's the way it is. They only make rules they can keep. And if they break the rules, then the rules don't matter anymore. You can see this. But Jesus comes, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not one jot or one tittle of the law will fail. He says, you can't get around it. The law of God stands exactly as it is written. He tells the licentious people, don't think that I came to do away with the law. Jesus did not come to skirt the law of God, to tear down the law of God. In fact, he confirms the law of God as being perfect. You see, the problem with God's law is not God's law. The problem with God's law is me. And we read throughout Scripture that the law of God was not given as a pathway to heaven. The law of God was not 10 steps to be right with God. The law of God was given for one purpose, and we read that in Romans 3, and that is to declare the whole world to be guilty. We read in Galatians to show that you are cursed. The law of God was given to show you that you are born not right with God. That you are, by your very nature, as it says in Ephesians 2, a child of wrath. That you cannot keep God's law, and more than not being able to keep God's law, you don't want to keep God's law. And therein is the problem. We are not just unable to keep God's law. We don't want to keep God's law. You see, the Pharisee and the prostitute were in the exact same boat. The prostitute wanted to sleep around. The Pharisee wanted to sleep around. The prostitute just did it and said, who cares about don't commit adultery? The Pharisee just divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and said, who cares? Keeping God's law. What were they both doing? They're rejecting God's law. What was the purpose of God's law? It was to crush all hopes man ever found in himself. You see, the greatest blindness that men have is that they don't know that they're blind. In our pride, we cannot see that we cannot see. We believe ourselves able and willing to do what God's law says. Paul put it this way. He said, I was alive without the law. In other words, I thought I was great. I thought I was right with God. And they said, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, I was just right with God. I was great. I was a wonderful Pharisee. I love God. I love God. I love God. And I read His Word and I went, oh, no, I don't. See, the purpose of God's law is not to make you right with Him. It's to show you that you're not right with Him. And to show you that you are unable to do what God requires of you. And more than that, unwilling. The purpose of God's law is to show you that you are born running from God. And the only hope you have is if you would be born again another way. That you have a nature that is opposed to God. And the only hope you have is if that nature dies and a new nature rises in its place. That you have a heart that is hardened to the things of God and is desperate for wickedness. When we think of desperately wicked, we think of like, you know, there's like bad and there's evil and there's wicked and there's desperately wicked. When it talks about the heart being desperately wicked, the idea there is not necessarily that it's the superlative of bad, but it's the craving for bad. The human heart is just like gravity. No matter how high we jump, we still want to go down. Every good thing God gives us, we twist and pervert and use for sin. Everything. Sex is a wonderful thing. And what do we do with it? You give it to a human being, they will twist it and pervert it and destroy it. Money! My goodness, you can feed your family, but we make the love of money, and we twist and distort and pervert it. The devil has not created anything. Sin is only a perversion of that which is good. Sin is only a deterioration, a destruction, a twisting, a breaking of that which is good. And we are by nature, Romans 3, we don't seek God. We seek sin. And it's seen in our religion, by the way. It's seen in our religion. Some of the worst atrocities you will ever find take place in churches. Okay, we look down on the pedophile scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. Why do you think it's there? Because if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. The same thing happens in conservative Baptist churches. I know of people who say, well, you know what? I know that the pastor molested kids, but at least we don't have drums on stage like those liberals. You just laid aside the Word of God. Keep your tradition. It's truth. The law of God was not given for us to skirt, for us to tear down. It was given to show us that we need a Savior. The book of Galatians tells us that the law was a teacher, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, when Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law, and they said not one jot or tittle of the law will fall, what did He say? Until all be fulfilled. You see, Jesus didn't come to lower God's standard to where you can step over it. Jesus didn't come to pacify and coddle you and just let you do whatever you want in all your sin. Jesus came to change you, to redeem you, to save you, to give you a new nature so that you might be born again, so that you might have a new nature, you might have a new heart, you might have a new will, you might have new desires. And that is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace. It's not something you do by lowering God's standard or going through some religious deed. You go to the licentious person, the legalist person, ask them, how are you know you're right with God? The legalist person, I got perfect Sunday school attention. The licentious person, because I'm so tolerant and loving. It's works. Salvation is by grace. It's something that is done entirely by God. Why? Because we are unable to do it. For when we were without strength, the Bible says, Christ died for us. When we were unable to do what God requires of us, God did it Himself in the person of His Son. That is what Jesus is teaching here. So we are saved by grace through faith. How do you receive what God does? You just believe it. You just believe it. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to say some prayer. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to have that perfect Sunday school attendance. You don't have to do one thing or the other. You just accept it through faith. That's it. And what happens is the miracle of regeneration. If any man's in Christ, He is a new creature. Isn't that what the law taught us we needed to be? Didn't the law teach us there's everything wrong with us and we must be changed? What does Paul say in Galatians 2? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay. What was the prophecy in Ezekiel? That God would take out the heart of stone, the heart that is hardened to the things of God and is not, it will not submit itself to the Word of God, that rejects the Word of God, that hates the law of God and wants to live in sin. That heart is removed and a new heart is put in its place. As the psalmist says, God's people will be made willing in the day of His power. You see, salvation is not a change of eternal destination. It is a change of the human nature. And the change of the nature produces a changed life. Justification and regeneration produce sanctification. When you are born again, the old things pass away and new things come. The heart that hated God's law now loves Jesus Christ and, according to Jesus, wants to keep and does keep His commandments. What Jesus is teaching here is not work salvation. He's teaching exactly what James would say later on, and that is, I will show you my faith by my works. Exactly what happens in Ephesians 2:10. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in Him. This is exactly what is shown in the picture of baptism, Romans 6. That we have been buried with Him and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. You see, the idea of the gospel is not that God comes down and grabs people and drags them by the scruff of the neck, kicking and screaming to heaven. No, He comes down and He gives them a new heart. And a new heart desires new things. Okay. Spurgeon illustrated it wonderfully. He said, if you took a pig, and you were to take pig slop, and you were to lay it out, and just stinking, maggot-filled pig slop, that pig would just eat and eat and eat. But if you could snap your fingers, and that pig became a man, what would happen? He couldn't stomach it anymore. He would... Well, why am I on all fours? His stomach would convulse. He would puke it all up. And then he'd look and realize everybody's been watching me doing this. He would try to rub it off his face as fast as he could. He'd be filled with shame and embarrassment. He would be sick to his stomach. And he would run to eat real food. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the whole point of the gospel. So we don't try to instill in our children a list of man-made rules. No, we teach them the law of God. We teach them exactly what God's law says so that they will come under tremendous conviction of sin and we can show them the Savior for every sin, whose name is Jesus Christ. And it's through Him they are born again. It is through Him they become a new creature. It is through Him they receive a new nature. And that nature naturally wants to and does obey God's law. Augustine said it, and this is the modern English translation of Augustine. Love God and do whatever you want. Why? Because if you are genuinely born again and you love God, what you'll want to do is obey Him. That will be your desire. You don't have to threaten Christians with hellfire. You don't have to threaten them with excommunication. You just show them what God says. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You see, what is needed is not better rules. What is needed is not stricter punishment. What is needed is a new nature. That is what is needed. What is needed is salvation in Jesus Christ. What is needed is not that we throw away all those old stuffy laws on homosexuality and marriage and everything else. What is needed is the miracle of regeneration brought about by the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What happened when Pharisees were saved? The same thing that happened to prostitutes when they were saved. All of a sudden, they each began to throw aside the way they'd been living, and they were made a new creature in Christ. This is something that we must desperately remember in our nation today. The change that needs to take place in our nation will never be brought about politically. It will never be brought around through protests or making fun of protesters. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and vote Republican. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because it is the gospel that changes the human heart. And when the human heart has been changed by the Spirit of God, they will naturally go a new direction. That is the gospel, and that is what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is not teaching some threatening here. He's just saying this. If you truly believe in Him, verse 12, and you truly love Him, verse 15, you'll keep His commandments. I mean, haven't you seen someone come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden just their life changes? All of a sudden things and habits go away? All of a sudden their demeanor changes, their attitude changes, everything changes? Where was the rule book you handed them? They didn't. Because in the gospel, the law of God is not something external. The law of God becomes written upon the human heart. And it's Christ who comes and indwells us through the Holy Spirit. That is the hope of glory. It's the indwelling of Christ who changes us and transforms us. So the application of this passage of Scripture is really pretty simple. You say you believe in Jesus. You say you love Him. Do you want to keep His commandments? Are you finding a change that takes place in you for the things that you once hated and you did because you have to? You now love and do because you want to? Are you finding within you not a desire to find out what you got to do to make it by and get into heaven, a desire to know what pleases God? If that is the truth, that is a great assurance that you are born again. That is great evidence that you are a new creature with a new heart. But if that is not true, you're lost. No matter how much you say you love God, no matter how much you say I'm saved in all of your works, if there is no love for Christ, and there is no love for His Word, and there is no desire to be obedient, you are not saved. I don't care what this culture tells you. I don't care what other churches tell you. I'm telling you what Jesus Christ teaches in His Word. It is not the keeping of God's law that makes you right with Him. It's if you're right with Him, you'll want to obey Him.
Amen.
It's a changed heart. It's a changed nature. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, what do? You repent of your sin and you cry out to the Lord. You turn to Him. You ask that He would save you. Believe that He has already done everything. Christianity is not there's something you must do. Christianity is there is something God has already done in the person of Jesus Christ. And the question remains, do you believe that? If you're a Christian, the application of this is very, very important. I'll tell you a story I've told y'all many times before of my grandma. Back in the 60s when miniskirts were really, 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 really short and really, 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 really in style. The Methodist church she attended at the time, a young lady came in a very, very, very short miniskirt. And she was born again that night. Before she even got a chance to go out to her car, before she ever got a chance to go home, the older ladies in the church jumped her about her skirt. And trashed her and told her, you don't ever come back here just like that. And then my grandma jumped them and said, she's a baby in Christ. The Holy Spirit will change the way she dresses. too patient with people. Isn't it amazing that it took 20 years for God to change your mind on something and you expect someone to change it in 2 minutes? It took 5 years of study before you changed your mind on something, and yet someone who claims to be a Christian for 2 days, you doubt it because they don't believe exactly like you do? The question is there a change of desire? We can't excuse sin, but we must be patient with little sheep. We must feed them milk until they're able to handle the meat. We must teach them to hear the shepherd's voice and follow it. If you're a Christian, are you doing what is commanded of you in studying the Scripture so that you will be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed? We talked about this Wednesday night. A Christian person just wants to know what God desires. Their attitude is, Lord, you tell me what you want and I'll do it. I just want to know what it is. And the Christian doesn't just find Bible verses and go, "Eh, I never was taught that," and ignore it. No, the Christian says it's got to mean something. And I want to know what it is because I love God. And I want to follow Him and I want to walk closely with Him. So would you study Scripture? Would you study and get off the milk and get on the meat? Lastly, as a Christian, would you go into all the world and preach the gospel? Moralism will only produce more corruption. Please hear me on this. I understand what people are saying. They talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic that our nation was founded on. Biblically, theologically speaking, the Judeo-Christian ethic has sent more people to hell than anything else in this country. Because people believe themselves to be right because of morals, most of which weren't found in the Bible. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes a man and changes a nation. And we don't go and preach morals. We go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come and say, you know what, go and preach a particular set of standards or morality. He said, go preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded. I know that many of you are grieved like I am about the state of our nation. Moralism won't fix it. It'll only make it worse. All it will do is make twofold sons of hell like the Pharisees did. We must do exactly as we are commanded, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen.